Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It's good to be with you. It's good to be in Isaiah. Never thought I'd say that in my entire life. It's good to be in Isaiah. This has been an interesting 2 weeks for me. It's been tough, but I don't know, as far as growth and in terms of being encouraged by the Word of God, Isaiah has done it. It's also taught me my lack of knowledge in so many things, which is cool, because now I know which direction to go in my readings from now on, right? I need an ancient Near East. I need to learn more about this stuff. So today, we will continue on in Isaiah, and so we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 14. I'd love for you to join me in Isaiah chapter 14, whether that be in a Bible or on your phone. If you're choosing to open up the Word of God on your phone, open it up. I will be reading from the ESV version, the English Standard Version. So that's what we're going to be doing today. And we're going to be taking a look at this text and trying to make some sense of it. And, you know, it's important to understand context. It's important to understand this stuff. Like, where does Isaiah land in terms of the scope of history? And even Isaiah, where does this passage, like, what passage is this, where is this found? What's happening in this time? And so just to kind of, like, reorient us, we need to remember that Isaiah is writing to the people of Israel. He's writing to both, he's addressing both the northern and the southern kingdoms. And this was a time when these people were stepping all over the Mosaic covenant. What I mean by this is what Moses had laid out, right? What he had laid out for the people of Israel, they were blatantly disregarding what he had laid out for them. And what's interesting is in this Mosaic covenant, God makes a few promises to these people. It's a conditional covenant. God is saying, if you do this, if you obey my commands, you will experience great blessing. But if you don't, watch out. You will be cursed, and I will bring that upon you. And so what we see here is Isaiah is trying to remind these people of this Mosaic covenant of come back to this, come back to this. And we find that it falls on deaf ears. It falls on deaf ears. And so he's also telling them of the oncoming judgment that's going to come from the hand of God because the people have disobeyed. And we know God is true to his word, and we see this here. So not only that, okay, so this is where the word of God is really cool, is amazing, because he reminds them of this Mosaic covenant and the fact that they are going to be disciplined by the nations, by the surrounding nations. God is going to use the nations around them as instruments of discipline to the people of Israel. They're going to be pulled into exile. They're going to be crushed. They're going to be oppressed. But Isaiah does something else too. And this in this section here in Isaiah, in chapters 13 through 23, what God is doing is he is saying that these nations that I have used to oppress you, right, I'm also going to judge them for their oppression of you. I'm going to take these nations of Babylon and Assyria, and I'm going to judge them because they have oppressed my people. It's very, very fascinating here. And so what Isaiah is appealing to is he's appealing to the Abrahamic covenant, right? And this is, again, God is true to his word. What is the Abrahamic covenant? Well, this was when God promised Abraham a group of people, right, who would also have a promised land. And so Isaiah's working both of these concepts. And it's just so amazing, okay? So what we have in here in verses, again, chapters 13 through 23, in this whole big section, we have God's judgment of these nations, these people who are messing with God's people, right? And today what we're going to do, in chapter 14, we're going to zoom in to one particular judgment, this taunt, we're going to call it. And this is the prophetic judgment of Babylon. It's not something that's happened. It's something that's going to happen. And the prophecy is a foretelling. It's a, again, it's a prediction of events to come. And so as we look at this, we're going to hopefully just keep in mind this. In this particular prediction, there is an immediate fulfillment as the Babylon Empire is destroyed. It was destroyed in 538 BC, and it was done so by the Persian Empire. It was taken out. So this judgment could be seen as fulfilled in that historical time period. So that's the immediate fulfillment. But also, what's fascinating here is, so what's the deal? Why is this important for us to be paying attention to? What does it matter? Well, a lot of scholars would see this prophecy as having a more distant fulfillment, one that has not yet happened, one that could be found in the book of Revelation when it refers to Babylon. So the immediate prophecy here is certainly intended for Babylon, the empire of Babylon. But we can also make the case that this passage has a distant view of when ultimate evil is destroyed and Satan is defeated. What a cool thing to look forward to. And so, as we look at this, as we try to uncover why Isaiah even wrote this, I believe that Isaiah is using this predictive prophecy that he's given by God, this prophecy of Babylon's upcoming demise, in order to bring comfort, in order to bring comfort to Judah, and to prepare them for the upcoming oppression, pain, and turmoil that has not yet come, but is coming. So comfort to be able to step through this difficult time. Now, for us today, what do we do with this text? I believe that what we can do, because of this kind of double prophecy or this double meaning in this prophecy, is that we, as believers in Christ, can take comfort that God will one day judge Satan's pride, as Satan has tried to replace God and take his position as being up high. We can take comfort that his pride will ultimately be judged and he will be brought low. So Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1 reads this: "For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and will set them in their own land. And sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And the peoples will take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them in the Lord's land as male and female slaves. They will take captive those who were their captors and rule over those who oppressed them." Verse 3 says this: "When the Lord has given you rest from your pain and turmoil and the hard service with which you were made to serve, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon." Here it is: "How the oppressor has ceased, the insolent fury ceased." And so the first thing we're looking at today is that we can take comfort, because guess what? Peace is coming. Take comfort. Peace is coming. So again, Isaiah's message here to Israel is to take comfort. Peace is going to come when your oppressors are crushed. When your oppressors are crushed. In verse 4, it says, "How the oppressor has ceased." And so when this happens, when this comes, Isaiah is saying, hey, here's this song. Here's this taunt that you can say. This is the way that you can gloat in triumph when Babylon is destroyed. And again, we have to understand here, this has not happened. So at the time of this prophecy, Babylon wasn't even the great power of the time. It was Assyria. So it's interesting here that, again, what Isaiah is doing, he's looking to the future. So he's also noting that Israel is going to undergo some serious trials. We see trials, sorrow, and even bondage at the hands of the Assyrians first, and then later the Babylonians. All this was coming because they broke a covenant, a pact with God, which was laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Their punishment was not going to be easy. But notice, the language here in this text says they will be given rest. From what? From pain, turmoil, and hard service. These things are coming up. What's amazing here, though, right? What's amazing is this predictive prophecy is showing that God is not totally abandoning his people. This is the message that's being given. He's not totally abandoning them. He's going to bring them back to this promised land. The days of discipline will come to an end. And not only that, check this out. This is where things get spun up a little bit or just kind of get turned around. The people that caused the trials, the people who caused the sorrow and the bondage, they're going to be condemned. They're going to be brought low. And as this comes to pass, again, this is going to be Israel's taunt. This whole section here is going to be what Israel's taunt is. Now, what in the world is a taunt, right? So a taunt can be, it's kind of like an expression, an idiom. So we can say, hey, how the mighty have fallen. All right, I'm going to get less sophisticated here, and I'm going to look at my kindergarten, first grade, second grade soccer players. Okay, yesterday I was coaching these little munchkins. And you see it right there on the field, the taunting. Again, I'm out of practice with all this, but after hearing them, it was kind of like this. The taunt is, after they score, hey, we just kicked your butt, man. Like, you know, this is happening. They're like literally this big, and this is what they're saying to one another, right? This taunting. Oh, yeah, you thought you were good, but guess what? We just scored on you. Ha! The taunt. And again, why this is important is because this is what's going to be coming up for Israel. This is what they're going to be able to be kind of having because of what God is going to do. So, again, and this is where I want to kind of bring us back into the text here. So we know from history that the destruction of Babylon in 536 BC, it led to the beginning of Israel's restoration. This is where Cyrus comes in. The Persian Empire takes over, right? And we have from exile, you know, in the biblical narrative here, we have the return, people going back to the promised land. But we know also that this is not when the Messiah had returned. The Messiah had not come back during this time. And if we were to have time and do chapter 13 in Isaiah, what that's all about is the Messiah coming back and destroying Babylon. But that didn't happen here. So the prophecy in 14, I would say, is this immediate fulfillment of the fall in 536 BC. But this Babylon, this type, this, I guess I would say Babylon that we see here is this, it would typify a greater Babylon of the future, as found in Revelation chapter 19. Now, what we can say here is that the real power behind either the Babylon that was talked about in the past or this Babylon, whatever that may look like in the future, The power behind this, either then or to come, is in fact the evil one. Who is this evil one? This could be Satan, right? So this song, this taunt, it seems to do double duty in celebrating the victory over both physical enemies of the people as well as the victory over the spiritual powers behind those enemies. So take comfort. Peace is coming. Peace is coming. And for us today, like what this could look like, right? So where we can find peace is that perhaps, like, we can find peace from those oppressors of believers today, or even oppression, these systems of oppression. You think about, like, the injustices that are taking place all across the world right now. Turn on the news, and you see people packing up their bags and running from their homes because they're being bombed, right? They're being taken out. The situation in northern Syria, right? you can take a look around and see what's happening to the poor, whether it be here or overseas, that there's this experience of oppression and exploitation by either employers or the government or whatever it may be. We by no means live in a perfect world right now. There is systematic oppression taking place. One day, there will be peace from that. One day, and we can take hope from that, even if that peace doesn't come within our lifetime. As we saw, many people in the Israelites did not see that peace. It is, in fact, coming. And we can take comfort in that, and we can step through these difficulties and these trials with the knowledge that God will make all of this right one day. So Isaiah is preparing the Israelites to endure the suffering that's going to come. He's preparing them to endure this with the fact and the promise that the oppressors will be crushed. We also need to be prepared to endure these injustices of our time. And we can do so because we know that ultimately God will deal with injustice and make it right. Does that mean sit back and enjoy the show? Not necessarily. Does that mean go all out in terms of addressing injustices? Maybe. But ultimately, God is the one who's going to make these things right. We do have our part to play, though. Peace is not here. We know this to be true. But guess what? It is coming. Peace is coming. And we can be sure of it. Next, we can see from the text is saying, take comfort, or can tell us to take comfort, the wicked will be broken. So this taunt towards Babylon continues. Again, we have to read it from this perspective of what the author is saying here. This is what you're going to be able to say to them when they're defeated. And it's saying this, the taunt includes, you thought you were amazing, O king of Babylon, but God has crushed your rule of anger and persecution. And check out the response from those on earth and from those in hell. Check out the response. Verses 5 through 8. Read this. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers that struck the peoples in wrath with unceasing blows, that ruled the nations in anger with unrelenting persecution. The whole earth is at rest and quiets, and they break forth into singing. The cypresses rejoice at you, the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no woodcutter comes up against us. The earth will rejoice at the wicked's destruction. This is really cool. God is going to end the rule of the wicked. We see that in verse 5. He's broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of rulers. Staff and scepter. This is talking about the rule and the reign. It's a symbol of that, of this nation here. This is amazing too. So the result of this broken rule will be rest and quiet for the entire earth. And then Isaiah brings in this thing with trees. And he says, even the trees are going to rejoice. What do we do with that? Are trees representative of the people of Israel? Maybe, but I think in this case, it's kind of this idea of a personification. He might literally be talking about the trees, because guess what? The people of Babylon were chopping them down and carving them and building them into the elements of war. Literally, the trees are rejoicing. Literally, sorry, that's in, remove, scratch literally. That's wrong. But it's cool to see that peace is going to come to the entire earth. There will be rejoicing, even so much as to say, as nature will breathe a sigh of relief. So the earth is going to experience peace when the reign of the wicked is broken. Not only will the earth rejoice, but check this out, hell is going to mock its new companion. It's going to be incredulous. It's going to say, what is going on here? verses 9 through 11, Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you. All who were leaders of the earth, it raises from their thrones, all who were kings of the nations. All of them will answer and say to you, you too have become as weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your harps. Check this out. Maggots are laid as a bed beneath you, and worms are your covers. Wow. So it's 2007, and the 2007 Super Bowl. And just to enter you back into this, the New England Patriots have a perfect record, okay? And they're 12-point favorites and looking to complete a perfect season against the New York Giants. And guess what? It's the fourth quarter, and I think this is one of the few Super Bowls that I've actually... No, I've seen a few, but this is one of them that I was actually engaged in. Here's why. Fourth quarter, the Giants are down 14-10, okay? There's 2 minutes and 39 seconds on the clock, and the Giants are on their own 17-yard line. It's third down for the Giants. All of a sudden, David Tyree makes a 32-yard catch, first down conversion, like this, right? Catches the ball with one hand attached to his helmet, and the ball, it's smushed right there. Now, I gotta tell you, all of a sudden, there's this stir. There's this excitement that's happening. And I know, well, if you know my father, all right, you know my father's passion for sports. If you know my uncles, actually, they share similar things. So you can imagine in the house, there's this energy that you can actually cut into, right? And you can slice it and eat it. It's that thick. And, all of a sudden, something's happening. Something's taking place, and there's an excitement that's probably not even happening in just my house, but all of a sudden, people are probably calling their friends, be like, you got to see what's happening here. So even myself, I stop eating my wings and remove myself from the table of food, and I go to the television, right? And this is a big thing for me who I don't care. Sorry, I don't really. Sports not my thing, right? But even now, I'm watching. Twitter, if it even existed at that time, which I think it did, was probably going crazy. And there was a buzz that something big was happening. People were being drawn to their TV screens. Friends were calling other friends and being like, dude, you got to check this out. Turn on your TV. Because nobody could believe what was happening. There was a huge upset that was about to be taking place. Stirring. And so what Isaiah is doing here is he's bringing us into the great throne room of hell where these leaders and these kings of earth go when they die, and everybody is stirred up. They are incredulous. They are looking at this person who has been brought down, and they are saying, what has happened? The great king of Babylon has been laid low. His pomp, his glory has transformed into rot and decay. What has happened here? Such is the passing of the glory of these wicked tyrants, from glory all the way down to decay. Man, the wicked are going to be broken. And the earth is going to rejoice at the peace that comes. And hell is going to marvel at the wicked's demise. We thought you were so great. You're now right here with us. So it's this taunt. It's what's coming up. It's what the people of Israel are going to be able to say about the kingdom of Babylon, the kings of Babylon. Next, in verses 12 through 23, we see that we can take comfort because the proud are going to come to nothing. So now what the passage does is it moves and it sets its sights on this brilliant king and how far this brilliant king has fallen. And so this is where we also see our potential double meaning here. Verse 12 references this day star, the son of dawn. The New King James translates this as Lucifer. And so this reference here is certainly to the Babylonian king. Some people have gone as far as to say that it's maybe not one particular king, but it's signifying all these kings. Some people can make the argument that it was particular kings, right? And talk about how this prophecy would play out for that. But for us today, what we're looking at here is just kind of trying to figure out what this text is saying. And so many scholars have used this reference to being one of talking about Satan as well. Again, double prophecy, double meaning, I'm sorry. They draw on this right here, and they also, what they do is they use other times in the Old Testament where the term star has been used as a reference to either angelic or demonic powers. And so it's, you know, they make their argument there. So verse 12 reads this. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. And check this out. Verse 13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is an affront to God. This is wickedness at its core. This is pridefulness brought to its most full conclusion. I'm going to take the place of God. So the people taking up this taunt, the Israelites, right? The ones who are like, yeah, this is who you thought you were. This is going to remind them of how prideful this king was, that he thought that he would be able to take the position of God. But look at the contrast we find in verse 15. You thought this, but you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities? Who did not let his prisoners go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you are cast out away from your grave like a loathed branch, clothed with the slain, those pierced by the sword who go down to the stones of the pit like a dead body trampled underfoot. Let me try to paraphrase this. There's so much here. Where is your power now, O great king? Not only are you brought down to Sheol and mocked by the ones you previously destroyed, but you're dishonored even in your death. Also, you will have no legacy, and your line will not continue. Man, it's not looking so good for this king here. So he's saying where these other kings died and were actually given a proper burial, maybe some ceremony, and they're in their own cities, this king here is going to die, and the body is going to be trampled, is going to be clothed with the slain, those pierced by the sword. And so we can envision this idea of there's a great battle, and many are killed and slain, and then the king is also slain, and he's just thrown with the rest of the people who have died in the battle. There's no honor in that. Verse 20 reads this. You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers never more be named. prepare slaughter for his sons because of the guilt of their fathers, lest they rise and possess the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. Verse 22, I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and remnant, descendants and posterity, declares the Lord. And I will make it a possession of the hedgehog and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts. This section here sums up the demise of this king. He's not going to be honored in death. His legacy will be destroyed. History won't remember his name. The land's going to be judged. Just look at the words here. This is why Isaiah is just, I'm so encouraged. God will sweep it with the broom of destruction. And also, like, think about this idea of legacy being cut off. Now, you may know this, but I guess I'm third generation here, or from the Greek side, right? And it just so happened that I was the last Alephther boy. No pressure. I had Judah's here. Yes. Judah now has all the pressure to carry on the Alephther name. What does that mean? For us, just the fact that we can say there's more Alephthers there. We're not carrying a dynasty or a glory or anything that can be transferred from one person to another. But I still have a little bit of that. You know, like, oh, I want to see my name carried on. What's that about? I think for these people here, these kings, this was a much more important thing for them, to see a dynasty created from their line. They're going to be cut off. The proud will come to nothing. Even their line will be, their sons will be slaughtered. Some strong language here. Now, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, sums this up well. He says this, never was death so great a change to any man as it is to him. Is it possible that a man who a few hours ago looked so great, so pleasant, and was so splendidly adorned and attended should now look so ghastly, so despicable, and lie thus naked and neglected? Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and shook kingdoms? Who could have thought he should ever come to this? Wow. Isaiah 14. Now, I do think, as we step away from this, as we look at these points here, we do need to be careful with our application. Right? During Isaiah's time, these kingdoms and the aspirations of these kings were much more than the trivial pride that we see in power today. And I don't want to ever put the word trivial before pride, but the pride we see today compared to the pride of these kings was different. And perhaps I don't get out enough, but I really don't hear people aspiring to be God. These kingdoms and these kings, you know, they were not only in opposition to God and his people in the physical realm, but also the spiritual realm as well. You know, what's interesting is these nations, as they were battling and attempting to, you know, as they were battling against Israel specifically, they were attempting to destroy not only God's people, but in a sense, God himself. This wasn't just a people group versus a people group. These people groups were strongly attached to their gods, right? And it was the people group and their gods who were coming in against this other people group and their gods. And whoever won had the stronger gods, in a sense, right? So there was a spiritual element of all these wars that we see in this Old Testament that we oftentimes forget about. And now think about this for a second. Think about what these Assyrian kings and these Babylonian kings must have been thinking as they came into these lands, the land of Israel, basically. And think about this. They subjugated God's people. They destroyed them. They brought them into captivity. So you can imagine that these kings, it wouldn't have been a far jump for them to be like, my power and my God's power have done this. We have defeated the people of Yahweh. And so in doing so, yeah, we have now taken the place of this great God. You know, things were not looking good for the nation of Israel at the time of this writing. What was ahead was not good. These massive, powerful empires, they were at work conquering the nations. And so the people of Israel must have been asking themselves if God had abandoned them. We see through this passage that he had not. This prophecy was a reminder that even though they were going to step through a terrible time in exile, he was still with them. Not only that, he was going to restore them. And God was going to condemn these prideful nations. And they could take comfort in that and step through this time of difficulty knowing these things. Believers in Christ, those who have put your faith in Jesus, I don't know, are you sensing a shift in the mood of the times? You know, I've heard it said multiple times that we are currently living in a post-Christian West. What does that mean? I guess there's a, I want to share a quote of that kind of pointedly captures this situation, right? What I mean by a post-Christian West. It says this, a total role reversal is happening in our nation. Christians used to be respected in society. Churches were revered institutions. Serving as clergy was a noble profession. As such, we could leverage that status to our evangelistic benefit. We could invite people to church and assume that they might want to come. We could host these evangelistic events with well-known speakers and expect a captive audience, a large one at that. We could run a summer children's outreach and think even parents who were not Christians would want their kids to get some religion. But our secular society is increasingly suspicious of religion. Christians are no longer part of the solution, we're the problem. Pastors aren't trustworthy. Churches are suspect. Bible believers are bigots. Again, I'm not saying these things to be true. I'm saying these are the perceptions of our society today. So in this shift in our country, has God left us? Has God abandoned us? No, certainly not. As a matter of fact, I think what he's doing, he might be creating an environment for us to be more, even more effective for his purposes. You know, as evil seems to kind of creep in, right, and take over and deceive the masses with the fact that Christianity is not worth pursuing, we then have to come in with a message of hope and truth. And we have that message, that glorious message. And so when I say be careful of our application, when we say that the wicked will be broken, that the proud will come to nothing, that is true. I don't want you to take this and apply it to your boss who's giving you a hard time. I don't want you to apply this to your neighbor who just keeps letting their dog do its business on your lawn. It's silliness. I don't want us to misapply this, okay? So we still need to be reaching out to these people who have been deceived by the system that says you are your own God and you don't have to have anything to do with the God of the Bible. We have a message of hope to bring to them. What this is more applying to is we can take comfort because at the end time, the one who is behind these deceptions, Satan, the one who has put in these institutions of oppression, that one, he's going to be the one to be brought low. These disgusting things that he has like put into motion, they are going to be broken. And we can look forward to when this author of deception and rebellion, this prideful one, is brought low, when Satan is defeated, because it's coming. So from Isaiah, we can see, we've seen that as believers in Christ, we can take comfort in the fact that peace is coming. The wicked will be broken, and the proud will be brought down to nothing. With this view in mind, and with perhaps our shift in culture, with the times changing a little bit, right? We do still have this message to proclaim, knowing full well that it is not going to be received well. Society is not giving us the respect, us. Society no longer gives Christians the respect that Christians once had, right? And systematically, we've seen this happening. This pastor has fallen. These priests have done these things to these children. We have seen the elevation of Christianity brought systematically down in the minds of the people. Netflix now has a show specifically condemning Christians, right? This never would have happened a few years ago. What I'm saying is this, that as we step into this new time, we don't have to be fearful of our loss of power. We have not lost an ounce of power. The Holy Spirit, when we put our faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we are given a message of hope that can go out to the nations, that can go out to the deceived, to tell them that they can be delivered from their sins because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And with that, you can be, the bondage of sin is broken, and you are now an heir of God, a family member of God. And so, again, we look forward. We can take comfort in this final judgment of the proud, this final judgment of Satan. But for now, as we step through times that may become increasingly more difficult, right, we can do so because we know the end in mind. We know that our God will be victorious. And so, tomorrow we go to whatever we do. We take care of our kids. We go to work. And we should live with the end in view, that God will one day be victorious. And so I need to make my day count for his glory. Whew. This is good stuff. I'd say go read Isaiah. Go study some Isaiah for yourself. Man, what a blessing it's been. What a blessing it is to just be in the Word of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for the fact that you are true to your Word and you're true to your promises, and that by reading your Word, we can discover what your promises are. That by reading your Word, we can discover the truths of the universe. And Lord, I thank you especially, even now, that for your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just thank you that you did send your Son, Jesus, the Eternal One. You sent him to this earth to be born and to step through this earth. And he did so without sin. And he went to that cross and he took on our sins and he paid for them on the cross. And God, I just thank you for the message of salvation, which is that anybody who would believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior would have the forgiveness of sins, and that we can become part of the kingdom that will be victorious. And God, we look forward to that time when peace comes and when evil is dealt with. We thank you, God, and we just pray that you would empower us to live with the end in view for our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and that we would be able to come back together on Sunday and praise you for what you've done and what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.